Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Hopefully you're at James now. I'm James chapter 2. I'm going to read 14 to 26. James chapter 2, 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you don't supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. That faith was brought to completion by the works. And thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Just a reminder, we're in the sermon series on Methodism. I think next week's our last week on that, but we've been looking over that stuff this summer, looking over things like original sin, so that we can't help but to rebel and to sin against God. But then God's response to that is to reach out in prevenient grace. God desires that all would be saved. And so God reaches out through grace to draw people to himself. And as God's drawn us to himself, as we say yes to God, God offers that justifying grace to change our station before God, to change our situation before God. So we go from being rebels and children of wrath to being reconciled children of God. So that's justifying grace where we're saved. But God doesn't just leave us there in that stuff, but God's desire is to make us holy. So that's that sanctifying grace as God transforms us to make us holy. And we do this, we have these ways of tapping into God's grace, these means of grace that we've looked at, from small groups and class meetings and stuff that we talked about, to communion, to studying scripture and all sorts of stuff like that. So we've been looking at that stuff. Today we want to look at what does a living faith look like? Or what does it look like as you live it out? And this has been an important thing just within the Methodist movement always. But I want to start with this question of, why do we do ministry and outreach? I mean, last week you got to hear about missionary stuff that we're doing, mission trips and mission trips the youth did, and then upcoming mission trip to Haiti. We got to hear about that stuff. But also this past week we had outreach ministry that we did. Why do we do that sort of stuff? Why do we do that sort of stuff? But I want you to see first just some highlights. We did have a wonderful ministry event on Wednesday where we were down in the community sharing the love of Christ. And so there's a video I'm going to have us look at here where you can see our outreach stuff on the video. So awesome. It was a great event, and we talk about that loving the 10,000, the 10,670 people in our area that are outside of church and outside of Christ, and that we want to share that love of God with them. We talk about that. We had it's hard to do numbers because that spot is so spread out, such a great venue for us to do this. But we were guessing 300 or so folks that came down, and of course, a lot of volunteers and folks from the church, and so thank you so much for that. And I'm just so pleased to be a pastor of a church that wants to love the community that we're in like that. And so thank you. But then the question is, why do we do that? What's the deal? What's the motivation for that? Why are we doing that? And there's a couple different possible answers that people do. In fact, I should back up. Why have Methodists been known for doing this sort of stuff throughout the history of our tradition. Like, why were Methodist people known for feeding the poor, visiting folks in prison, caring for the marginalized? Why do we do this stuff? So again, there's some possible answers. I think one of the answers people think of with this sort of stuff is they think, well, if I do enough good things, then God will love me. Or if I do enough good things, then I'll get into heaven. If I do enough good works, I'll get into heaven. And that's actually kind of a common thing. A lot of times people will, I hear it around funerals and stuff, people think, well, he did a lot of good things, so certainly he's going to heaven or something like that. But that's not what Scripture teaches us at all, actually. Scripture, this is one of the verses we looked at in a sermon series from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift from God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Like, there's not enough good works you can do to get you into heaven. God, that's God's gift to you, to save you. We've been saved by faith, not by works. And so the reason that we do this can't be because it can't be about doing enough good works so God loves us. God loves you before you do the good works. God wants to give you this saving faith before you do the works. So if that's not it, sometimes we think, well, another way to look at it is sometimes people, we think of it in terms of the institution. So why do we do this as a church? And so one of the reasons that churches might do this is we might say, well, because as a church, if we do stuff like this, then we can get people to come to our church. So then our church can get bigger, which is awesome, right? And well, except then the whole motivation for doing it is not because we love someone, but because we want to gain something. We want to gain numbers. And how good does that feel when someone's like, I'd love to be your friend because of what you do for me? Right? That doesn't feel that. And that's not what Scripture says as the motivation. That's not, God doesn't love us because of what we bring into the equation. And so if we're going to share the love of God with folks, it's not about what we get back from them. That's not the way it works. So why do we do that? Why do these acts of outreach happen? Why do these behaviors happen? Well, in the Scripture that we looked at today, James writes, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. This means that a faith that is alive will, by definition, lead to a transformed life. If your faith is alive, then your life will look different. Faith, when it's played out, means loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what faith lived out looks like. That's what faith looks like. That is the evidence that there's a living faith in you. Think of it this way. If you see a live, healthy apple tree, and it's late summer to early fall, what would you expect to be on a live, healthy apple tree? Apples. That's what, did someone say bees? Yeah, that's about right. Yeah. But yeah, he's apples. You'd see apples, right? If it is late fall or late summer, early fall, and you don't see leaves and apples on an apple tree, what do you conclude? The tree is dead, right? It's dead. It's something's wrong. Now notice in that example, the apples don't cause the tree to be alive. The apples are evidence that the tree is alive. That's the same with the works. The works don't cause our faith to be alive. The works are evidence of a living faith. If you have an apple tree that's dead, it doesn't help if you tape apples to the branches. That doesn't make it alive. It doesn't fix things. Right? You need a living tree in order to have, a living and healthy tree, in order to have the leaves and the apples and whatnot. Now, you may object and say, but no, faith is about what I know. Faith is about what I know. So you may object and say, I believe the right things. I've passed the doctrine test. I can recite the Apostles' Creed. And then James answers, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder, which is brutal, right? Like, that's rough. That's a rough answer. Like, no, James, I'm doing good. He goes, nice job. Even the demons believe. Like, that's kind of a rough letter from James, huh? He says, yeah, even the demons believe and shudder. It's more than what's in your head. It doesn't mean that what's in your head doesn't matter. It just means it's more than that. More than head knowledge. It's a trust that is, it's a faith in God that is living within you. And faith leads to the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit within you. And when that is alive, a living faith does stuff. So does that mean, what does that mean for us as Methodists? Why have Methodists done this sort of thing? Well, in the book that I use for membership, Key United Methodist Beliefs, by Billy Abraham and David Watson, one of the things they said along these lines that I think is really helpful, they said, at its root, the Methodist movement was about being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful and beautiful summary that is. At its root, the Methodist movement was about being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that's why sanctification is so important. That's why it's such an exciting thing. I think we believe that God is mighty to save. When we say that God is mighty to save, that means that it's not just saving us from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. We believe that the power of God and the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the power of sin within us. That the power of God is more powerful than the power of sin, so we should expect the power of God to be at work in our lives to transform us. And so if your life does not have the evidence of being transformed by the Holy Spirit, then your faith is dead, according to James chapter 2, verse 17 and 26. If there's no evidence in your life, your faith is dead. That's what Scripture tells us. And if that is the case, that your faith is dead, if you don't see that evidence, the answer is not that you have to work harder. Because remember, we're not saved by our works. If the apple tree doesn't have apples on it, the answer is not to tape apples to the branches. The apple, it's not to work harder. If the what you need is you need the tree to come to life. And if your faith does not have evidence of being a living faith, what you need is not more works, is you need a living faith. You need that faith to come alive. You need more of God. You need to love God. You need the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and into your life and fills you with the love of God, then there's no room in there for the ugliness of sin. When the Holy Spirit blows into your life, into your heart, then transformation happens, and you get to the situation where you say, well, I once was blind, but now I see. I was a wretch, but now I am saved. I was a rebel, but now I'm a child. And if you're a child of God, then you're a child of the King. And you're different, so you act different. You behave differently. You love God, and then your heart becomes like God's heart, so that you love others. And that love produces new behaviors and new characteristics. You can't help but to act and to live differently because you are different. You can't help to act different because you've become a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. The evidence of God's grace is a transformed life. When you see the transformed life, that gives you a clue, that tells you, that is evidence that something is going on in a person's heart. So I've been praying and thinking quite a bit about the work of God in our lives lately. I've shared some of that in the sermons, and especially on sanctification. I think it's just such a powerful teaching. I think it's so energizing to me to think that the power of God through the Holy Spirit is more powerful than sin in us and can actually transform our lives. Like, that it's not just about working harder, but that God wants to give you this gift of sanctifying grace to change and to transform your life. And what you need then is to be more in love with God, and you need more of God. And then as you have more of God, then your life becomes to look different. I think it's just such a powerful thing to think of God being at work in us. And so I was thinking about that this week in terms of social holiness. I had some conversations with some folks and just talking about societal change. I don't know about you, but I want societal change. Like, there's things that have, we live in a broken and a hurting world, and there's things that I just wish were different. And as we think about societal and cultural change, I think the temptation is to always look in places of power, to look for places of power and influence, whether it's like political leaders who can legislate laws, or cultural leaders or thought leaders, people with influence or people with a big platform with which to speak. And we try to look for these positions of power and these people who have influence and power. And we think, man, if we want to change society, we should just change these folks, and then they would make the rest of us change, right? And I think about that stuff, but I really think that that's not the way that it's going to happen. I really don't think that's the way it's going to happen. I'm convinced that for real change to happen in our lives and in our world, it's about a movement of God the Holy Spirit transforming the hearts and lives of everyday ordinary people, beginning with us. That if we want to see a change in the world today, what better place to begin than to have the Holy Spirit of God change us? And I've been thinking about that, and I think, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is holiness in our lives. And if we want to see holiness, and if we want to see a transformation around us, then what we want, we don't want to force people to behave. We want people to have new hearts. And so in thinking about that, you know, our concern probably ought not to be, you know, how do we get folks in power to change things, but I'm really convinced that we need to pray for revival. We need to pray for revival. And it's kind of weird as I say pray for revival, and I don't know what comes to your head when I say that. There's all sorts of things people, sometimes like churches will schedule revivals, and that kind of threw me, especially down south, and for what is a southern kind of cultural thing, which kind of throws me off, because I thought revival just had to happen. I didn't think you could put it on the calendar and have a speaker and have it happen, but yeah, so people mean different things, but by revival, what I mean is the power of the Holy Spirit coming into people's lives, and then the fruit of the Spirit coming out of that, like people's hearts and lives are just absolutely captured and transformed by the power of God, and I see it as a work of God. It's a work that only God can do, to come into lives and to sweep through our hearts and to blow out all those dusty cobwebbed areas and to bring life and newness and transformation. If we want a transformed society, that's God's work. And I think we need to pray for revival. We need to pray for revival to start in our own hearts and in our own church, and then to sweep through our community and to sweep through the world. I mean, remember that quote, I think, is powerful. At its root, the Methodist movement was about being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's what we want. I don't want to browbeat and guilt people into doing the right thing. Like, that stinks. Like, who wants to be the moral police and, like, beat people up? What I want is I want for myself and for my family and for my church to have hearts that are so utterly and completely transformed by the power of the Almighty God that we live lives that reflect the holiness and love and glory of our God. And when that happens, when that transformation happens and that work of the Lord spreads, then the world will look different, because it is different. And so I've been thinking about that, and I think it's, you know, I think we probably need to be intentional about praying for revival. And so I'm going to ask you to join me in that. And that's a weird thing to ask, because what if Pastor Andy asked us to pray for revival and nothing happens? I don't know. But I'm not in control of that. What I do know is this. I believe people need Jesus. And I believe that it's the power of God that transforms hearts, and that the world needs that. And so I'm going to pray for it. And I'm going to invite you to pray for it as well. And pray for it for yourself, that God would give you a new heart. Pray for it for your family. Pray for it for our church. And pray for it for our world, that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, would revive us and transform us. Would you bow your heads with me now? Let's pray that now. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. We shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. God, send your Holy Spirit in us, and just as a powerful and rushing wind to blow into our lives, into our hearts, and just shake loose and break free all those kind of tied up and bound up and cobwebbed and dusted areas of sin and of recalcitrance to change in our hearts and just set us free, Lord, to be your transformed people. And God, like a mighty wind, rush through our church and rush through our community to bring your transformation so that we would not only reflect your holiness, but that we would live lives as you would have us live, that we would meet our creational purpose in you, and that we would be most that we had found our greatest peace when we were at peace in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that you would be doing a work that is outside of our control, outside of our power, to move and to make new hearts and new lives. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.